If you turn with me again, please, to the part of God's Word that we read in Psalm 69. And we can read again verse 4. Psalm 69, reading from verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then particularly these words, then I restored that which I took not away. Congregation, this psalm is messianic. It is about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, particularly about his suffering and his death, his passion, and the life and the salvation that there is through his name. This psalm is one of the most, if not the most, quoted in the New Testament. Verses, quotations, which show us very clearly that this psalm finds its fulfillment in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember, for example, in John chapter 2, when the disciples see Jesus purging the temple, purging his Father's house of those that were thieving in it, that they remembered the words of this psalm, Psalm 69, that the seal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the words of this psalm and the very words of our own text in verse 4 upon his own lips in John 15, when he speaks of the Pharisees and those that hated him, those that would not receive him. And he says there, that this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is spoken in their law, they hated me without a cause. It's not just analogy. The Lord is not using this by way of analogy. He's saying this cometh to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken in their law, they hated me without a cause. We say in passing that it's both sad and depressing to read many modern commentaries on this psalm that find so much, find Greek, find Hebrew, find Aramaic, find archaeology, find the specifics and the fineries of exegetical point, and yet miss what is at the very heart. They miss the treasure. They miss the pearl of great price. They miss the one of whom this psalm is speaking about. They are spiritually blind. They see nothing. We rather, with the older commentators, are convinced that this psalm concerns the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in his suffering. And so when we come to this psalm, we are standing on holy ground. We see not just the history that surrounds the suffering of Christ, but we see the very expression of these sufferings. We see into his holy mind. We see his holy thought. We see into his holy soul. And so the words, it seems to us, are very appropriate that were spoken to Moses. Take the shoes from off your feet. The ground upon which we stand is holy ground. Well, in this psalm, we see a man crying out for help in his suffering. He says that in verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in to my soul. It's not just external suffering, it's soul suffering. We see a man who feels as though he is sinking down, 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 with no place for his feet to stand, down into deep waters, down into deep mire. One who is weary with crying out for help and crying out to his God. We see a man who has many enemies, strong enemies, enemies that are seeking his destruction, enemies that are seeking to take his life away. And then we come to these words at the end of verse 4, words we could pass over if we were reading this superficially, but words that are full of gospel grace and splendor and glory. Then this man says, then I restored that which I took not away. We say without reservation, these are the thoughts. These are the blessed thoughts that come from the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed, precious words, precious action, precious gospel. Good news here, weary soul. Good news. Here, as it were, is a sum of what he is doing. Here is, as it were, a summation of his great work that he is performing. Then I restored that which I took not away. We see here Christ restoring all. We have three thoughts. First of all, we want to see a great robbery that is committed. He says that something is taken away. That which I took not away. There is a great robbery. Secondly, there is a great restitution of what was stolen. He says, I restored what I took not away. And then thirdly, there is a great ransom price. Then I restored. The word then points us to the time, points us to the circumstances around which the restitution was made. A great robbery, a great restitution, and a great ransom price. Well then, first of all, there's a great robbery committed. The Lord Jesus here tells us that something is taken away. And the word here is a very strong word. This is not just a normal robbery, if we can use that phrase at all. This is a robbery that happened with great violence. Something, we could say, was ripped away. Something was ripped away with great force and with great violence. And this verse does not give us the details of the robbery. But certainly when we read the psalm and we look at the psalm in the context of the whole of Scripture, we can certainly say who the robber is, who was robbed, and what was robbed. Well, let's look at these questions. Who was robbed, first of all? Well, God was robbed, and man was robbed. God and man were both robbed. Will a man rob God? Malachi asks. What a strange thought. How can you rob God? Will a man rob God? God was robbed. Something was taken that belonged to God. Something was taken from God that belonged to him. But man was robbed too. And you don't need any further proof of that. You have the witness in your own conscience, as I do in mine, that something is wrong. This is not the way it was meant to be. Something was taken away. You look at the world around you today. You look at mankind today, whether it's in the Middle East or whether it's in the highest echelons of power in America, and we say there is something wrong. Something has been taken away. This is not the way that it's meant to be. Something has gone horribly wrong. Man was robbed, and God was robbed. Well, who was the robber? Who is the thief? And before we go further with this prosecution or this investigation, we can say beyond all shadow of a doubt, at the very outset, it was not the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone is a man who can say, I took not away. I am not the thief. I am not the robber. I have no part or lot in this robbery and theft. I am innocent. I am clear of this charge. And therefore he can also say that all the accusations that are made against him are completely false and baseless and have no substance. And there were accusations made against him. Look at verse 12. They that sit in the gate speak against me. They that sit in judgment speak against me. Speak against me as though I was a thief and a robber. And how that was fulfilled with the blessed Lord Jesus. Pilate, he who sits in judgment, he who sits in the gate. Herod, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, they that sit in the gate, they that make judgments, they that make pronouncements of judgment. with regard to robbery and theft, speak against me. This man, they say, robs God. He takes from God what does not belong to him. He calls himself God, and yet he is the one. He is the one of whom it is said that he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, that equality with God was not something he needed to grasp at because it belonged to him. It was his. But they that speak in the gate, they that speak in judgment, speak evil against me. Isn't that what they did at Gethsemane? They came out against him, he says it himself, with swords and with staves, as against a thief. As though I was a thief and a robber, he's saying. And then they impale him on a cross between two thieves and robbers and malefactors, as though he was the greatest robber of all. In the place of Barabbas, you remember these startling words. Which man will you let go, will you have go free, Barabbas or the King of the Jews? And what do they say? We will have Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. As though Christ was a greater robber. Now Barabbas was a robber, but he is no thief, this Jesus. He is no robber. He can say with absolute truth, I took not away. I am not the one who took anything away. They hated me without a cause. Who is the robber? Children, do you know? Who is the first robber? It's Satan, isn't it? Satan is the first robber. He's the thief. He's the one who's described, isn't he, as a thief. The thief comes to steal and to destroy. Satan was the first great thief, the first great robber. Isaiah speaks of this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? What did Lucifer do? What did Satan do? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He is trying to grasp at equality with God. Behold, robbery. He is the thief. And then when he can't steal from God himself, he then tries to steal from what belongs to God. And so he comes in the Garden of Eden and he steals. You will not die. You will not surely die. You will be like God. And he steals. Behold, robbery. But it's true too, isn't it, that Adam and Eve are also thieves and robbers. They take what does not belong to them. They take the forbidden fruit. We could say, as it says in Psalm 50, when you saw the thief, the great first thief, Satan, you consented with the thief. You partook with the vile. Adam and Eve stole from God. Oh, dear friends, we steal from God every time we sin. Every time we sin, we partake with the vile. We consent with the thief. We, you, me, by nature, we are the robbers. We are the thieves by nature. We have robbed God and we have robbed ourselves. Well, what was robbed? What was robbed from God? No man can take the essential glory from God. But they can take what the old theologians used to call the declarative glory, the glory revealed in creation. What was that glory? Where was that glory most spectacularly revealed in creation? Was it the stars? No. Was it the heavens? No. Was it the magnificent galaxies? No. It was in man. The glory of God shone forth most brilliantly in man. Man was made in God's image to show forth his glory. And this image by sin was robbed, it was marred, it was spoiled. Can you imagine if you went home today and your home was graffitied, was soiled with dirt and graffiti by some local gang, and they had smashed the windows and they had ripped up your carpets and they had thrown your furniture upside down and they had trashed your house. They spoiled your house. Well, in an infinitely greater way, this is what sin has done. to the image of God. Now instead of light, the light of knowledge, there is darkness. Instead of the purity of righteousness, there is the ugliness of sin. Instead of holiness, there is falsehood and lies. God is robbed of the glory, the honor, the worship that is due to him from man. And even the whole creation now groans and travails in pain. By sin, man was robbed of everything good as well, wasn't he? Satan and man, consenting with Satan, robbed mankind of all that was good. They lost the image of God. They lost God's favor. They lost God's friendship. They lost God's... They lost God. They lost God. They lost hope. They lost life. They lost everything that was good. Oh, dear friends, a great robbery has been committed. We have incurred a huge debt that we can never repay, a debt that will put us into prison forever, and you will never come out from thence until you pay the uttermost farthing. How this should make us hate sin. Look at what it took from the blessed God. Look at what it took from you. And we should then, should we not, as our form for the Lord's Supper says, abhor and humble ourselves when we think of our sins before God. Hate sin. Hate sin, all you who love the Lord. Well, there's a great robbery. But then notice now, in the second place, a great restitution. Here the blessed Lord Jesus comes and says, I restored what I took not away. What hope. What good news is this? I restored what I took not away. The Lord Jesus restored everything that was robbed from God. The glory that was taken from God, the glory that was shining in man as the image of God, robbed from God. Jesus is saying, I restored it. I put it back, the glory that belongs to my Father. And he does so by first taking the very nature, humanity, that sinned, that robbed, and that was robbed. He takes humanity into union with his divine person. And now again, the glory of God is seen on earth. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God again shines, and now it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why, dear friends, you have angels singing again on earth at his incarnation. Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards man. On earth glory, on earth peace. On earth, in the same place that the robbery took place, the great restorer is saying, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have glorified thee on the earth, in the place where your glory was robbed, in the place where your honor was taken away so maliciously and so violently. On earth, Father, I have glorified thy name. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. He restores the glory that belongs to God, back to God, and he also restores glory to man. Isn't that a thought? Man who lost everything. Now here is the blessed Jesus restoring to man what he took not away. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? He's made a little lower than the angels. He's made as man. There we see Jesus as real man, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now we see him crowned with glory and with honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see humanity. Do you see your humanity in Christ? Raised from the dunghill of sin, Raised from the abyss into which we fell, raised we see Jesus, taking this same humanity, crowned with glory and with honor. The glory which thou gavest to me, he says to the Father, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. And indeed now, and we have to understand this, and if we had time we would unpack it, but the glory that Christ restores is greater than what was lost. Adam never had this glory. Adam never could have had this glory. Humanity in Adam could never have been united to the person of the Son of God. Now man is exalted to a pitch, to a height of glory that was unimaginable even before the fall. Father, he says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Indeed, it would take a very long time to unpack what Christ restored to his people. Would we not say with Robert Murray McChain, and not until this passing world is done and has sunk yon glaring sun and we stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, not till then shall we fully know how much we owe. Not till then. But let us just for a few moments take Psalm 69 as a lens through which we do see some of the glorious things that Christ has restored to his people. If you look at verse 4, first of all, it describes those who hate Christ without a cause. But now look at verse 6, and there you get this glimmer, you get this light coming. He describes a people who wait on God. He describes a people who seek God. Where did they come from? I restored. We see righteousness if we move towards the end of the psalm, verse 27, the second part. Those, he speaks of, those who come into God's righteousness. You see the glory of what he restored? Not man's righteousness, but God's righteousness. We are made the righteousness of God in him. And the next verse, verse 28, at the end, those who are written with the righteous, there's righteousness restored that was lost. There's also exaltation. Look at verse 29. We were in the beginning of the psalm in the filth and the mire and the sin. Now in verse 29, let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. He's bringing people from the depth and he's setting them up on high. There's exaltation. Now there's worship. Worship was lost. Worship was robbed. Worship was taken away. Now look at verse 30. We have praise. I will praise the name of God with a song. There's a song again that's heard among mankind. There's thanksgiving, second part of verse 30. I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. We have worship now that pleases God. There was no worship in this world that would please God when man fell. But now there is worship that we can say pleases God. Verse 31, this also will please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock. We have prayer that God hears. Look at verse 33. The Lord hears the prisoner, the poor. He despises not the prisoner. We have now the fruit of the Spirit coming. This is what Christ restored. Look at verse 32. Look at what's being restored. We're getting a glimpse of it here. There's humility. There was pride. There was the ugliness of pride when man fell. But now there's humility. The humble shall see this. Who are they? Where did they come from? I restored humility. I restored what I took not away. There's gladness. There was only misery before. Now there's gladness. The humble will see this and they will be glad. And is there is life. There was death. That's what sin brought. That's what the robbery effected. Now there's life. Your hearts shall live that seek God. Life. And now the whole creation that before groaned and travailed in pain together until now, now the whole creation begins to sing again. Verse 34, let heaven and earth praise him and the seas and everything that moveth therein. And in a word, if you want it in a word, you have it in verse 35, salvation. God will save Zion. And he will build the cities of Judah, no longer ruins, no longer rubble, now city, now a place to dwell and now a place to go. Now there is hope, now there is a future, now there is a prospect, now there is life and light. Verse 36, the seed also of his servants will inherit this city. And now, oh, now look at this. This is the most remarkable of all. This is the most remarkable of all. You know this in your own soul. This is the most remarkable of all. There is love to God. For before there was not indifference, but hatred and enmity. They that are my enemies wrongfully, now there is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at verse 36. They that love his name will dwell there. Don't you love to be with people that love God? They that love his name will dwell there. Oh, he restored. I restored. But let us notice briefly that a great ransom price. There was a great robbery by sin and Satan to both God and man. And there is a great restitution made by Christ. He restores what he took not away. But the great evil of the robbery and the great value of the restitution cannot be properly seen or understood until we see the price that was paid for the restitution. You notice these words, then I restored. Or that word, then I restored. This tells us both the time and more particularly the circumstances that surround the restitution. Then I restored. He restored all, we say, by his great sufferings for them, for his people. Great suffering. He suffered as one who was innocent of any personal sin. They, he says, hate me without a cause. I took not away. I have no sin, no personal sin of my own. He can say, I am holy. I took not away. But here's the thing. Here's the remarkable thing. Notice what he is saying. In verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from thee. This verse has perplexed people. How can this be applied? How can this be said of our Lord Jesus? Ah, these are not his own personal sins, but they are the sins of his people, are they not? He is carrying the sins of his people upon them, upon him. Is it not what Paul said? He was made sin. He's not a sinner. He has no personal sin. But such is the imputation of the sins upon him that he can say here, my foolishness. He's looking at what his people did. He's taking it to himself and he's saying, my foolishness, my sin. Oh, it's a great mystery. No sin in him. But he can still say by imputation, my foolishness, my sin. I think it's Augustine of Hippo who says, I rob not, yet I am paying. I sinned not, yet I am being punished. He suffers for his people. He suffers as the sin bearer, and the wages of sin is death. And so we have these strong crying and tears in this psalm. They are the strong crying and tears of one who is seeking to be delivered from out of death. Not from death, but from out of death. He is conscious of a great flood that is coming into his soul. He is conscious of many waters of death that are around him. And so in verse 1, the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Deep mire, the spotless lamb, the holy Lamb of God, the sinless one, the beautiful one, the fairest, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's saying, I sink in deep mire. How can that be? He's bearing the sins of his people. This is what he sees sin to be, deep mire. It tells us of his sense of loathing, his sense of disgust at the sin that is around him and that is coming upon him by imputation. It's deep mire, and I'm sinking. And for a moment, these pains of hell, it's as though for a moment there is almost no sight of escape. Look at verse 15. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. These sufferings are real. Oh, friends, Jesus reached the bottom of this pit. He reached the bottom of this miry, filthy, horrible, ugly pit of slime and muck and sin. He needed to if he would reach you and me. Then I restored. And so he's crying out from the depths to the God of salvation. Save me, O God, verse 1. Verse 13, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of deep waters. Verse 29, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. What value do we give to the restitution Christ made? What value do we see here? Yes, these are the sufferings of a man, a real man, but they are the sufferings of the person of the Son of God in our nature. That's what gives them their value. That's what gives it an infinite value. And just lastly, let's ask this question. When did Christ restore this to his people? Was it when you, tell me, child of God, was it when you sought him? Was it when you began to loathe sin and to see the ugliness of sin and to see the desert of sin and began to cry out to God for mercy and for help? Was that when he restored it? Was that when he began to love? Was that when he began to suffer for you? No. No, Christ is saying, when you were my enemy wrongfully, then I restored. When you hated me without a cause, then I restored. When you treated me like a stranger and a foreigner, then I restored. When you spoke evil against me, then I restored. When you broke my heart, when I looked for one to comfort me, where were you? I looked for comfort, where were you? I looked for one to pity me, where were you? None I found. Comforters found I none. Then I restored that which I took not away. What motivated this blessed Lord Jesus? The glory of his Father. Verse 7, for thy sake I have borne reproach, and also because of his great love for his people, his great love for you, child of God. He was saying, I drink the sea of wrath that you deserved so that I could give you a cup of salvation. I became poor so that you would become rich. I became an enemy so that I could call you friends. I suffered so that you could be saved. I died that you might live. The thief comes to destroy and to steal. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When you were spiritually bankrupt, when you had marred and spoiled the glory that belongs to God, and when you were without God, then I restored that which I did not take away. Well, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Amen.